as has been the case for the things I've addressed, I've got two objectives in mind. One is to carry us back to the original, the fundamental, the basic thinking that we as Christians need to always be aware of. Some of you might feel like it's very ABC-ish, but every now and then we need to go back to the basics and we need to refresh ourselves. And there's something strengthening about refreshing our memories about the things that we know, something confirming. And so I do that. But also, as an objective, I want to hold out to you that God is present in all of the things that we are experiencing right now. That's why I am careful when I say, God, please remove this pandemic and remove all the circumstances that we face. I don't say that quite so quickly because I believe that God is in control, as our song says, and if He indeed is in control, then this pandemic has a purpose. There's something that God wants us to see, and there's something that He's trying to teach and tell us. And so we do well to seek that out and to embrace it, because everything that He teaches comes from love. Everything that He does comes from the fact that He wants us to be okay. And if there are things that's going on, it must mean everything is not okay. And so God is reaching out now to us through this, and He's hoping that we'll use this opportunity to draw ourselves closer to Him and draw others close to Him as well. I want to return to a time that this world faced challenges that actually called for God's attention, as we might even classify these that we're in right now. These are times that God has given His attention to. Before chapter 7 is a very familiar story of Noah. I'm not going to burden you by recounting all that happened. You know how Noah was instructed to preach and then to build an ark, and then he and his family were saved by way of that ark, which in itself is a statement from God that I'm going to always be with the righteous. The reason that it was necessary for Noah to be provided with an ark is because the Bible tells us that the thoughts of men had become evil continuously. And that is to say that there's so much evil around, it seemed like there was nothing but evil. We can compare that to now. There's a lot of evil going around. People are calling good evil and evil good. People are lying to us and people are saying, good, tell me some more lies because I like it. And so we've got to understand where we are in the complexities of all of that. Let me return to that scripture that was so well read into your hearing. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of history, if you don't mind, this morning, so that we can kind of wrap our minds around what God is telling us through this message from Noah. And I'll give you the title before I do any of that. This morning's title of this message is Noah's Example for the Year 2020. Noah's Example for the Year 2020. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That says a lot, doesn't it? He said, I'm going to save you because you've been righteous when all of this other stuff has been going on. Now is the history lesson, and you can take notes if you want. It's going to be on the pop quiz at the end of the message. Almost 11 centuries after the creation of Adam and Eve, Lamech had a son whose name was Noah. So we're going to give you a little foundation about where Noah came from, okay? Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. Methuselah, y'all remember Methuselah, 960-year-old Methuselah, the man who lived the longest on the earth? Methuselah was Noah's grandfather and was a contemporary, that means he lived alongside of Adam for about 243 years. For 243 years of Adam's life, Methuselah lived, and he was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah had firsthand knowledge of the events of the Garden of Eden. How do I know? Because he lived with Adam. Adam must have shared, had to have shared the facts of that. So he had firsthand knowledge of the events of the Garden of Eden, of the creation, of the provisions of God, and then of the fall itself. That's a whole lot of history that, that Methuselah had. Lamech, again the father of Noah, was about 56 when Adam died, and he clearly understood the fall of man and the curse of God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." More background. So I want you to see where we are, because y'all know that the God told Adam, "Curse of the ground, and you'll have to till it. You have to work by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to have to get your living from a cursed ground." You see, that's a challenge that mankind has had ever since. We have got to get our living from something that is opposite of the promise that God made to mankind. Okay. Methuselah and Lamech heard Enoch preach and saw the example of Enoch's noble life. Of Enoch, it was said that he walked with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, Enoch was one of the people who left this earth other than through death. God took him, and it was not through the portal of life and death as we know it. He walked with God because Enoch was a righteous man. Okay? All right. Now, and all of this had to have made a deep impression on Noah. He had seen all of these facts. He had seen all of these things. And the reason I'm saying that is because a faith as great as Noah's had to be based in some experience, personal experience, some things that he had seen. Now, we have seen some things, and I know my faith has been increased over my lifetime because I've seen God in action on so many occasions. So the more I see him, the more things that he does, the more it's confirmed to me that God is alive, God is real, and God is still in control. And so I expect that Noah had the same kind of experience. He had seen all these things, and so his faith was real. Something terrible happened at this time. Man refused to obey God. Man had come to a place where all of a sudden God's word, God's directions were not important. You know, man make computers big enough to put on your hip, and you can access all the knowledge anywhere in the world. Call a cell phone. Yeah, iPhone, your smartphone, all this. You know, our phones back when I was a kid was limited to the length of the cord. Now you walk around with your phone and you have access to anything you want anytime, and it makes you feel pretty powerful to know everything. You may not know it, but you know where to get it, right? And so man has fixed it to where you can get on a craft in Tennessee and fly to the West Coast and be there in 4 hours, 2,600 miles. That's saying something for man's abilities. But the thing that man has done is he's taken all these great accomplishments that he has made, and he has displaced his confidence in God with his confidence in himself. And as a result, he believes he can do anything because he can answer anything, but he can't. He's not found the way yet to create a heaven for himself or to create life. But he fools himself into thinking. And so I would imagine that in this time of Noah, when man decided to disobey God, it was because he's become confident, too confident in himself. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, the Bible said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. All God ever wants from us is for us to love him. And when we displace him, or when we replace him with something else, we are shaking a fist of rebellion in his face. And it grieved God that he created man, because man no longer listened. No, man no longer obeyed. Man did only evil continually. The things that he did were no longer pure. They were not noble. They were not good. They were not honorable. Man had become such that he could be described as a festering sore in God's eyes. The Bible teaches that man can become so morally reprobate as to go beyond a point of no return. Be careful of your sins. A little taste of sin can lead you to a place where you've gone beyond the point of return. Not because God can't save you, because you no longer want to be saved. Because you no longer desire God's blessings. You no longer desire a relationship with God. You can get him so immersed in evil that you can forget all about God. You can become a reprobate. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Yes, you can allow sin to take over your life to the extent that you won't even want God anymore. You've seen people like this. Some of them call themselves atheists. They don't even want God anymore. They don't want to hear his name. Have you ever wondered why people get so offended because you say God or you put something representing God? It's because they're so immersed in their own evil that they can't even stand to hear the name. They've gone beyond the point of no return. This is what happened in those days of Noah. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," according to Genesis 6 and 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a great man who lived in the midst of immorality. Many suggest that even his grandfather and his father succumbed to this fatal influence of sin, which brings to the question, can a person live sinless in a corrupt world? Noah did succeed in living sinlessly even when his kinfolk were unable to. It is possible to live righteous in the midst of unrighteousness. This world does not have to shape you. This world does not have to determine which path you take. This world does not have to determine your mentality, your opinion. You can believe in God no matter what this world says. And that's the lesson that we get from Noah. From others also stood firm. People like Daniel stood firm. Abraham stood firm. Moses stood firm. Jeremiah stood firm. Paul and Silas stood firm when evil was all around them. Remember Exodus chapter 23, verse 2? And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Folks, there's no safety in numbers. Does not matter how many people who are doing it. If it's wrong, it's still wrong. "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Folks, doesn't matter whether the folks at work, your social club, your kinfolk, if they're out doing evil, and you know how it is, you go to a gathering of kinfolk and everybody's got something going on that ain't got no business going on, and you right there in the middle of it, and all of a sudden you either join in and look just like them so you won't stand out, or you resist and you stand out and get talked about. Even around kinfolk, you can resist. So let's take a look at Noah's life and see what it takes to live in a time of corruption. First of all, it takes courage, folks. Just like I mentioned, sometimes you're the only one swimming upstream. Sometimes you're the only one who've got a conviction that is godly, and you cannot let fear of other people's opinion stop you. Noah was courageous because he stood alone against the world. Imagine only he and the seven members of his family were willing to follow God's word by this time. He had to withstand from the influences of his grandfather and his father's kin people. Too many people today are following their family members into wickedness. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, 2 Peter 2 and 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. People will follow. You know, that's the danger about the preachers who are unsound. I know of even members of the preachers of the Church of Christ who have a following that the people follow them more than they follow God's word. And you can't, that's dangerous. You have to know what God's will is, and you've got to commit to doing God's will. You know, I know y'all love me, but if I start going off the beaten path and start following something, let me go by myself. Do not let me take you to hell with me. You deserve better. Now, I'm going to try not to ever do that, but I'm giving y'all permission right now to turn your back and go the other way if I go off the deep end and try to lead you into sinfulness. Noah was courageous because the odds didn't stop him. He didn't worry about getting a promotion or being elected president or being anything. He did what was right because it was right. He spoke boldly in God's name. A lot of people, God has become so unpopular. You know, it began when they kicked him out of school, then they kicked him out of the governmental office, and they kicked him out of everywhere they could kick him out of, and he's just not popular no more. And so if you start speaking God, people look at you, oh, something wrong with him. He's one of them religious fanatics. Have you ever noticed on TV when there's this person who's a fanatic, somebody who's crazy, he's killing a bunch of people, he's a religious fanatic? See, that's the image that the world wants you to have about being bold in God. If you're bold and committed to God, you must not be right. Folks, don't buy into that. That's so close to the devil that it still smells like smoke. Noah preached many years, and far as I know, far as I've ever been able to read, there wasn't a single convert. Yeah, I'm telling you, only his family heeded his preaching. Well, I think I have it tough. Nobody listened. Noah, to his eternal credit, did not become discouraged, nor did he begin to doubt the message. See, I see some becoming discouraged today. I see Christians becoming discouraged. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 addresses us, those of us who would be discouraged. Verses 6, chapter 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep on doing good. It's good is always good. Right is always right. No matter who comes against you, just keep doing what is right. Noah kept sowing the seeds, but some of it did fall on hard ground and brought nothing. But when it comes to sowing seed, just remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Keep planting your seed. God will do the right thing by the words that you plant. See, it would be great if we could convert the whole world. That's a dream that I know is not likely to happen, but I believe that God can do anything. But I'd love to see the whole world. You know, people have it so wrong, and we gave them the idea as to why. A denominationalist told me a joke once. He said there was this guy that made the heaven, he was getting a tour, and they came up to this big wall, And when they got to this wall, they were talking to God. Said, shh, be quiet. He said, why? He said, members of the Church of Christ over there, and they think they're the only one up here. Well, you see, the thing about it, people have an impression of us that was given by us. I would like nothing better than to see all people who truly believe in God saved. I know people who are denominationalists. I love them. I would love to see them saved. I know people who preach, and they're preaching the wrong stuff. They'll get to a point, they're preaching a good message, and they'll get to a point where they will put something in it that God didn't say, which makes it all wrong. But they're not preaching it because they're trying to be deceitful. They believe that stuff. I would like nothing better than to see all the people who are trying to serve God saved. That's my sentiment. But God will be the judge. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's what separates men and women from God. Not any building, not any location, but whether you do the will of the Father. That's why we need to make sure that what we're doing is the will of the Father, because we want to go to heaven. And we can be just as guilty of not doing the will of the Father as anyone else. So we need to find out what the will of the Father is and do it. We need to be like Noah and do our part and let God take care of the rest. In the midst of the wickedness, we must do as Noah did. We must continue to preach righteousness. It may seem like an impossible task, but we still need to teach people righteousness. We need to teach people the truth. The truth is not always popular, but it's always the truth. We need to defend the faith. No matter who says they've come up with a new idea, we need to stand by what God said. I believe it's Jeremiah 6:16 to tell us to seek the old paths. We need to seek the old path and seek the ways of righteousness. We need to sow seeds. We need to go to those places where it does not look like a person is willing to listen and tell them about God. They may not hear, but you never... I don't know how many people I have accompanied and helped to be baptized. But I can tell you, a whole bunch of them surprised me. I never did stand here and say, oh, that person's coming today, or that person's coming today. Most of the time, it was a surprise. And I thank God for that. Because it tells me that it was because that's what God and them had come up with. There was an agreement between them and God and not me and them, because I can't put them in heaven. All I can do is be the arms that will immerse them beneath the water so that they can be added to the body of Christ and teach them how to fulfill the things that are needed. We just need to serve God, not worry about the results. Well, besides being courageous, Noah was just and perfect. And when I say perfect, I'm not talking about without flaw. I'm talking about mature. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Perfect, when you read it in the Bible, usually means someone who is mature in God's word. To be just or righteous, as some versions have it, is to do what is right. Psalms chapter 119, verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Well, we can know that we're righteous when we're speaking God's word. That's the only way that we can know that we are righteous, is to speak what God speaks. Then 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 tells us how to make sure that we're always right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, See, there's a key there. You can tell by the fruits who they are and how to classify them. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, nor was mature in all these things. He was perfect. He wasn't sinless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he was blameless. And the way that you're blameless is to not have your sins charged against you. And the way that you not have your sins not charged against you is to confess your sins, is to repent of your sins, is to ask for forgiveness from God. And that sin is no longer charged to you. How was Jesus made perfect? Well, in Hebrews 5 and 8, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Though Jesus did not sin, he didn't reach perfection until he obeyed all that God told him to do. How is Noah perfect? He obeyed God. Because Noah was just and perfect, he was said to walk with God. Then, besides being courageous and obedient, Noah lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. Actions describe the faith of Noah. If Noah would not have been a man of action, he would not have been a man of faith. Faith must obey. Vain faith does not obey. See, James chapter 2 and verse 22 says, 22 through 24, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Faith produces works of obedience. No man was ever blessed on account of his faith until that faith manifested itself in acts of obedience. Noah had a godly fear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says that Noah was moved with fear. This is another thing that moved Noah to obey. Noah was one who knew the majesty of God and knew that God was to be reverenced in godly fear. To be godly means to love God, to be a follower of God, to emulate God. To have godly fear means to have respect and reverence for God, being willing to do anything that would unwilling to do anything that would cause God to be displeased. That's fearing God. I hear people tell jokes, and they use God in a very crass way, and it sends a chill up my spine. Because I think to myself, I said, do you not value life? Do you not value the blessings you've gotten? Because God can, in one wisp, take it all, and you're going to make a joke? Noah was obedient to God. Obedience is the one word that best describes the life of Noah. One cannot be courageous, just, and faithful and have godly fear unless they are obedient. God told Noah to build an ark and gave him exact dimensions and a list of materials to be used. And Noah did unto all that God commanded him, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Noah was given a pattern and he obeyed. Plain and simple, he did what God said. Today we've been given the dimensions and the material to be used in the present day ark, which is the church. There's no mistake. The church is not under construction. God does not need man's advice and input to tell him what the church ought to look like. It's already there. He tells us how it's to be constructed. God does. He tells us what it's to be made of and how to take care of it. What would have happened to Noah's ark if he'd not obeyed God's plan? It would have sank. It would have went to the bottom like a lead balloon. Noah was saved through his obedience, just like we will be. No difference. Noah is an example that we can emulate, folks. Noah was courageous. He was righteous. He was faithful. He was full of godly fear. And he was obedient. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. A very familiar passage, but we need to visit that every now and then because it's so critical. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Water cleansed the world of filth in Noah's day. Today, the water baptism will wash away the dirt of sin that mankind has. You have to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess the name of Jesus Christ. These are acts of obedience. If you want to be like Noah, these are things that you must do in order to please God and to be deemed faithful. I told you we're going back to the basics. We are the household of faith. We cannot be the household of faith until we embrace exactly what faith is. People kind of believe in God. Most of the world kind of believe in God. But there is no kind of heaven. You got to totally believe in God because heaven is at stake. Our obedience takes away the question as to what we need to do in order to be saved. If we had to figure it out, we'd come up with gobs of different answers because what we think would be at the basis of what we believe God wants. But if we do what is written, if we do what God says, then the question is removed. All we need to do is follow the instructions. How many of y'all shop at IKEA? Anybody ever bought anything from IKEA? You don't have to buy anything from IKEA. How about good old Walmart? I bought a doggone bookshelf one time. I put that thing together, and at the bottom it said, "Made in Vietnam." And I was upset because it was made in my living room. That's where I... And the reason I wanted credit for it is because when I got away from the instructions and started putting it together myself, and I got to a certain point, I looked back and I saw some stuff that should have been put on before I got to that point, I realized that there is a value to reading the instructions. If I had read the instructions, I'd have been right, but I didn't. I did it on my own, and I ended up with spare parts. And that's the same thing that is true of God's word. All we got to do is read. All we got to do is understand what he wants. And it'll tell us. You ain't got to believe Brother Grimes. Just in case Brother Grimes is wrong, you can read it for yourself and know what you must do. And so today, God's church is available for those who are willing to be obedient. You only need to come to Him by hearing the word. That's the thing we've been talking about today. Hearing, because that's how we get our faith. We are the household of faith. You got to get faith from somewhere. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once you get that faith, then you believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Once you get that faith, it should move. Y'all remember the lesson said move? Well, it should move you to repent of your sins. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then once you repent, then you need to confess who made it possible for you to be free of the burden. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And then once you've done those things, all you need to do is be obedient. Because Jesus says Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? Believe, baptized, saved. It's right there before us. And then once we do that, then all we need to do is live a life that is acceptable to God. Don't do things that would not please Him. You'll falter every now and then, but God has given us the opportunity to be forgiven. And if you need to be forgiven, all we need to do is confess our faults and ask for forgiveness. He's faithful to and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And then for those who have need of prayer, let's pray together. It does my heart good to ask for something for you. And I believe that it blesses you as well to ask for something for me. If you've got needs, let's pray together. Right now, that invitation is extended to any and everyone in the sound of my voice. Why don't you come as we stand and sing our invitational song?